So we continue with our First Samuel series. Last Sunday, we had begun to look at the next major part of our outline, and here we will see Eli's negligence and downfall. We had finished two Sundays ago the first major part of the outline, the forming of the prophetic office, where we studied the Samuel as a person, okay? And we had finished with the song of Hannah in chapter 2, verse 11, and actually also the account of his boyhood in verses 18 to 21 and verse 26 of 1 Samuel chapter 2. We had started the second major part of our outline, the failure of the priestly office. And now we are looking at Eli's failure as a parent and as a priest. As I had mentioned to you last Sunday, this portion really is one of the saddest, this section rather, is one of the saddest portions in this whole narrative. The failure and the disintegration of Eli's priestly office and the judgment of God upon Eli and his family, his lineage, really. We had also seen that in this section we will see the contrasts in the gaps in the account of Samuel's boyhood that we had seen in the first part, the first major part of our outline. We are now filling in those gaps in those verse references, and we are now seeing that contrast this time studying the other side of the coin, the dark side, as it were, of this, of the coin of this narrative, where we are now looking at the wickedness of the sons of Eli and the failure of Eli, both as a high priest and as a father. Okay, so that is what we are looking at right now. I have divided, as I had mentioned to you, this second major section into four parts. Last Sunday, we looked at verses 12 to 17, the sin of Eli's sons regarding the sacrifice. So let's just go quickly at what we had looked at last Sunday. We had read, first of all, verse 12 and up to verse 13, its first part. Read that with me. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord and the custom of the priests with the people. So this account of Eli's sons starts with a very short but accurate description of Hophni and Phinehas. The author called them worthless men, literally sons of Belial. And we had seen how the author elaborated on why, from the perspective of God, they were called worthless men. First, they did not know the Lord. Can you believe that? These were priests serving in the temple, trained to serve in the temple. You're not just thrust to become priests to serve in the temple. You're trained for this. And yet, in the face of all of this, the assessment of God upon them was that they did not know the Lord. They did not know the Lord. I had mentioned to you that this does not refer to their ignorance of God, no, but rather their indifference to God. They did not recognize God's authority as God. They did not care what God would say or how God would feel regarding the wicked things that they would do. Secondly, they were worthless because there also in verse 13, we would read that they did not know the custom of the priests with the people. By the way, before I continue with the summary of that portion, I remember mentioning to you that Hophni and Phinehas are a case. They are an example, brethren, of those who serve in ministry, but despite that, are unbelievers. They might be serving simply because it is part of their line to serve. Given a real choice, they probably will not really serve God because they did not know God. And they did not care about Him as God. So this is a case of those who even today can be serving in ministry, can even be serving in the pastoral ministry or in the ministry of elders, and yet are not believers. Pwede ho natin gawin yun. That is really the essence of being religious, of religiosity, serving as a matter of maybe duty, or maybe as a matter merely of obligation, but not as a matter of devotion to God. They are an example of this. And that's why I had mentioned not everyone who ministers or serves is automatically a believer. And so here, we are now looking at the fact that they also did not know the customs of the people. This is yet another glaring failure on the part of Hophni and Phinehas as priests who should have been acquainted with this. But also another instance of Eli, both as a high priest and father, having neglected in making sure that his sons are following the customs that God had outlined in the Pentateuch. And how did they show that they did not know the custom of the priests or the people? In verses 13, second part to verse 17, we see that. Let's read that. When any man was offering a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. Thus they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give the priest meat for roasting, as he will not take boiled meat from you, only raw." If the man said to him, "They must surely burn the fat first and then take as much as you desire," then he would say, "No, but you shall give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force." Thus, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men despised the offering of the Lord. So this was in complete contradiction to what God had prescribed in Leviticus chapter 7. The sons of Eli would insist on taking what they wanted when they wanted. And we saw that their offense was in three areas, if you would recall. They're choosing the best parts for themselves, in spite of the fact that God had already prescribed what should be theirs. Secondly, we saw their preference for the meat being roasted instead of being boiled. And as I had mentioned to you, what made this aspect worse is really, in effect, that they would take parts of the sacrifice for themselves before the sacrifices were offered to God. Inunahan pa nila ang Diyos. And thirdly, used to leave the fat for burning on the altar, to eat the meat before the fat was burned off. And I had shown you last Sunday that God had actually prescribed for himself that the fat was for him to be a soothing aroma when it is offered in sacrifice. So, yan pong kanilang ginawa. And I've shown you also, in spite of the fact that God had made provision for the priests to serve in the temple, for the Israelites who would take care of the spiritual needs of the people of God, to be already well provided for. And yet, they took advantage of their position to satisfy their own needs, their own desires, and greed. And not to mention that they were also robbing God of what was due him. Apparently, they had forgotten that the sacrifices were meant to honor God, to show reverence to God, while they were asking for forgiveness on their part. They're in their irreverence, they were actually sinning against God while making the offerings. Can you imagine that? No? And therefore, from the perspective of God. Look at verse 17, the first part there, we would read, thus the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. They showed disrespect and arrogance toward first the people. Look at verse 14, second part. Thus they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Wala silang pinalusot. To all. They did it to all the Israelites who came there. But not only that, they showed disrespect and arrogance even to the worship of the people. Look at the last part of verse 17. For the men despised the offering of the Lord. In doing that, they weakened the integrity of the whole priesthood. Unfortunately, brethren, we see that still happening even today. Even today, there are some religious leaders who look down on and take advantage of the faith of ordinary people who use their strong influence to manipulate people, to get what they want from the people. But then I remember also mentioning to you, warning from Scripture that God will severely judge those who cause His people to stumble, who cause His people to be led astray. He will severely judge them. Now, as we closed last Sunday, I had brought you back to the timeless truths that I see. This may have happened millennia in the past, but there are timeless truths here that I pray had ministered to you last Sunday. And what are these timeless truths that, though might primarily apply to those who serve the Lord in positions of leadership, they also apply to those who serve the Lord in whatever capacity. And I had listed three timeless truths. Hindi po ba? The first is this. We must never forget that our serving must be for God's honor and pleasure, not ours. Now, that does not mean that we cannot take pleasure in our service to God. We must enjoy. We must love serving God. We must, in some sense, take pleasure in what we're doing. God does not want His children to serve Him in a grudging way. He does not want His people to serve Him without joy. We must also take pleasure in serving God. But we must never forget that whatever service we do is primarily first for the pleasure and honor of God, not ours. And that is why. Ano po isang implication po yan? It's simply this. Sometimes our serving God may not be pleasurable to us. Might be difficult. Might be very inconvenient. Might be very challenging. Might tempt us to have our joy in serving God shaken. But then that must not matter to us. Because to us, the bottom line is this, Lord, as long as You're honored, as long as You take pleasure in whatever it is that I offer You, kahit po minsan mahirap, kahit po minsan struggle po ako, Lord God, I just want You to be honored, and I just want You to take pleasure in whatever it is that I offer You to serve You, or in serving You. Secondly, we said, we must remember that our service to God is a testimony of righteousness and faithfulness before men. Really, that is the nature of service to God. It is a testimony of righteousness and faithfulness before men. And therefore, we must be careful that in our serving, we must not cause people to stumble, to be drawn away from God, to be drawn away from the church because of sinful attitudes and practices. And sometimes the sin may not be blatant. Sometimes the sin might be simply, ang sungit mo mag-serve. You have no joy. You're very harsh, or you're lacking in kindness. And again, this applies to any one of us who might be serving in whatever capacity. Masungit ka habang naglilinis, halimbawa. Diba? As a maybe an example, maybe as you're about to clean the bathroom because it's your duty, no? So you open the door, the person who just left the bathroom left it muddy. And so what do you do? Magparinig ka pa. Ay, naku naman, some people. Diba? Born again kayang gumamit nito? Minsan ganun pa. And then we serve with lack of joy. Diba? And sometimes people would stumble because of that. Diba? I don't need to give examples of pastors who do that because we're the most obvious ones that if we serve without joy, if we serve without compassion for the people that we serve, the people can get stumbled because of that. The third truth we had close to it last Sunday is this. We must bear in mind that regardless of what position we hold in ministry, we are still servants. We serve God by serving the people that God has called us to minister to. We are still servants. Even if some pastors are called bishops, and really that word applies to all pastors who manage the church of God. Regardless of what title you use, you might have before your name, Reverend. Doesn't matter. You are still a servant, and you serve God by serving the people that He has called you to minister to. And I pray that that had refreshed to us the holy and humbling privilege of serving our great and worthy God. Amen? So we had seen the sin of Eli's sons with the sacrifice, or regarding the sacrifice. Today, we will look at the sins of Eli's sons with the women. I wanted to tackle something more than this, but magiging alanganin po. No? So this is all we will look at today. So please turn your Bibles with me and read with me 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 22 to 25. Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who served at the doorway of the tent meeting. He said to them, "Why do you do such things, the evil things that I hear from all these people? No, my sons, for the report is not good which I hear the Lord's people circulating. If one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord had desired to put them to death. Wow. So let's take a look at this brief passage, this short account, because it is far more loaded than initial observation. The first thing that I see here is what we would read in the first part of verse 22. What will you read there? Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel. Now that might sound like a simple statement, but it gives us a picture of the great accountability of Eli. First of all, I'd like to say that this part of the verse is more significant than one might initially observe. What was the whole point of the author saying this? First of all, we are told here at this point, look at that verse, that Eli was very old. Secondly, there you would read, we are told that he heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel. Now, as far as I'm concerned, I honestly believe that that statement indicates to us, brethren, that for a good many years, to the point that Eli was already old at this point, for a good many years, Eli knew the wicked things his sons were doing. To
To the point na tumanda na nga siya.
And in fact, he did not just know some of what they did. But here the author telling us this account used the word all. And he used it twice in the same verse. So Eli did not just know some of the things that his sons did, but he rather knew all that they were doing. Now I looked at that word all in the Hebrew, and it can be translated each and every, in this case, wicked deeds. Eli knew for all those years each and every wicked deed that his sons were doing. And for me, this intensifies or magnifies to us the seriousness of Eli's failure. Hindi po simpleng statement po yan, mga kapatid. Notice, he also knew that his sons did these things to all Israel. So we see here the length of their offense and the scope of their offense. He knew each and every one of these things, and he knew that they did this to all Israel, not just to some, not just to a small number of the people of Israel, but to all. Ganun kagarapal itong mga anak po ni Eli. And I believe, brethren, that in mentioning this, the author was actually establishing the guilt of indirect participation on Eli's part in the sins of his sons. And I want you to get this. I'm going to go a little ahead of myself. As I had mentioned last Sunday, for sure, the sins of Eli's sons are their sins. Maybe if Ofni and Phinehas would live today and they would go for some form of modern-day counseling with some modern-day psychiatrist, they would probably be told, well, you are doing this because somewhere your father must have failed. And so maybe help them feel a little good about themselves while washing their hands of any responsibility for their sins. Well, that's the failure of modern-day psychology or psychiatry, but from the perspective of God, let me just say this, their sins were their sins. God will hold them accountable for their sins, as we will see. But Eli played a role in the sinning of his sons through his indirect participation in these sins, in his failure to deal with them, as we will see, in the way that he should have. And though I'm going a little ahead of myself here, again, I'd like to address those of us who are parents. We will answer to God about how we had raised or how we are raising our children. For sure, their sins will be their sins. But we will face God with regard to how we had raised them. Because how we had raised them will have an impact on their lives, whether later on in the future or even today. And as far as I'm concerned, as long as you have children dependent on you, or even if they're older, but they're still living with you. Parent or parents, you need to see to it that you exercise sufficient authority over them. sufficient authority while they are yet with you. One day, the time will come when they will live their own lives, whether they have their own families or become independent as single people. And therefore, you no longer have any hold on them, not least not in terms of authority. And hopefully, you will still have a hold on them in terms of influence. I've talked about this many times in this pulpit. But while they are with you, you must make sure that your authority is clear, that they cannot just do whatever they want to do, especially if what they want to do is something that's clearly sinful. Because if you allow that, yes, definitely God will deal with your children, but He will also deal with you. He will deal with us. So yun po. Now, what is the particular sin highlighted here? Look at the second part of verse 22. How they lay with the women who served at the doorway of the tent meeting. Wow. Sobra na tong dalawang ito. Hophni and Phinehas would have sexual relations with the women who served at the tabernacle. Now, of course, it does not mean that they would have sex with them right there and then at the doorway. No. But here, this account would just simply tell us that they would have sexual relations with these women. Now, before we move on, we need to ask, who were these women? Who were these women? And when I first read this, that was really the question that I had asked. Sino ba to? Parang, even though I'd read through scripture, read through the Old Testament, parang hindi ko masyado matandaan. There were women serving in the tabernacle. As I began to search a bit, there is a clear reference pala to them in Exodus chapter 38, verse 8. Please open your Bibles with me to Exodus 38, verse 8. I hope that it is helpful for you when I give these little background info, okay? Because this is the only way we would really more deeply appreciate what we are studying. In Exodus 38, verse 8, there we would read, "Moreover, he made the laver of bronze with its base of bronze from the mirrors of the serving women who served at the doorway of the tent meeting." There you will see an identical phrase that we had seen earlier in 1 Samuel 2:22. Women who served at the doorway of the tent meeting. Now, just to give you a brief background, the word "he" in the beginning of verse 38 refers to Bezalel. Bezalel was one of the men that God had chosen and God had empowered through His Holy Spirit, a very skilled man, together with other skilled men, to build the tabernacle. And you will see that as early as Exodus 35. And so here, Bezalel apparently was in charge of many things in the construction of the tabernacle. And here we are told that he was making a laver of bronze from the mirrors of the serving women who served at the doorway of the tent meeting. I think this is the first reference to these women. Now, how they served is not clear. But they served God at the doorway of the tent meeting in some capacity. And so maybe they served by washing the utensils that the priests would use for the sacrifices. Or maybe they served in repairing the garments that the priests would use. Or some of them may have even been musicians. One thing is for sure. These women were not priestesses, nor were they prostitutes who would be found in pagan temples. No. Prostitutes or prostitution at the tent of meeting, and especially at the tabernacle, were clearly forbidden in the Pentateuch. And you could see that in Deuteronomy 13. So for sure, these women were not priestesses, because there were no priestesses, not among those God had called from the Levites to serve in the temple, and definitely not prostitutes. Now, we need to understand, brethren, that religious prostitution was very commonly practiced by Israel's Canaanite neighbors. And the men and women, because there were not only female prostitutes, but male prostitutes. And the worshipers of these false religions and false gods would participate in having sexual relations with these prostitutes, because they believed that this would promote the overall fertility of the land. Kaya meron po mga religious prostitutes. And this posed a constant danger to the people of Israel. When you read through the Old Testament, how many times God had warned his people Israel not to mingle with these pagan cultures, because one of the dangers would be the temptation to religious prostitution, to participate in religious prostitution. Please don't think that the temptation to immorality is much stronger today than it was in those days. It's just the same, basically. Why? Because the sin nature of people is basically just the same. Sa totoo lang. And so they posed a continual danger to the people of Israel. So Eli's sons would have sexual relationships with these women, no doubt, using their authority as priests to have their way with them. How do you think, for example, as we had seen, how do you think priests, even in the earlier history of our nation, priests, for example, would be able to take advantage of women? Jose Rizal wrote about this. We have the Father Damasos of the history of the Philippines. Unfortunately, it did not stop there. We had priests, for example, who would be pedophiles. How do you think they would be able to justify this? They would use their authority as spiritual leaders. And they're not only confined to priests in the Catholic Church. We would find many instances of pastors and ministers who would be guilty of the same thing. Some would even justify it by telling the people that they would take advantage of that. You know, I also have needs. As I minister to you, this is probably one way you could minister to my needs. And those who are gullible just fall with them. It's horrible. It's horrible. So for sure, Hophni and Phinehas used whatever authority they had as priests to have their way with these women. And apparently, brethren, the immoral behavior of his sons reached Eli so that he was forced to directly confront them. Look at verses 23 to 25. He said to them, "Why do you do such things? The evil things that I hear from all these people." Look at that second part of verse 23. Umabot po sa kanya. The people themselves would complain to him. Verse 24, "Know, my sons, for the report is not good which I hear the Lord's people circulating. If one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" Now, I'd like you to focus a bit on verse 25. Here, in verse 25, Eli's challenging question was based on a legal procedure. And here he was picturing God as the judge. Basically, what he was saying here is this: a judge can mediate, can arbitrate between two people who were in conflict. But if you were in conflict with the judge himself, Who can now mediate between you and the judge? Wala. Basically, he was using this legal procedure picture to tell them, hey, if you have conflict with other people, then God, as judge, can still mediate between the two of you. But if you offend the judge, who will stand to mediate for you? You're dead. Basically, he was telling them, this is not just an offense to the people, to the women. This was not just an offense to the people in general, in that they were scandalized, and for sure, na-stumble po sila. More than anything else, this was an offense to God. Because first of all, God is against this kind of sexual relations. He was against this. And secondly, you were doing this as priests to those who would serve God at the temple. Multiple po ang kanilang offense dito as far as I'm concerned. And so here, Eli confronts them. So you might say, oh, eto naman pala, Pastor, pinagsabihan ni Eli. Let me ask you, as you read this, is this enough? Think, is this enough? And let me challenge you, if you're a parent and you say yes, then I guarantee you, there is something wrong in the way you handle the disciplining of your children. If you say, okay naman pala, pinagsabihan na niya eh. As far as I'm concerned, however, brethren, the seriousness of their sins, I believe this rebuke was a mere slap on the wrist. Uy. It's just like parents, di ba? When their cute little child does something wrong, ikaw talaga, bad boy, don't do that. It sounds like something like this. But Pastor, didn't you just say that these men were adults? So what authority did Hophni have over them as a father? His authority as high priest. Sa totoo lang. You see, Hophni and Phinehas abused the sacrificial system for their personal gain, as we saw last Sunday, and committed immoral acts with women who served at the tabernacle. You see, being priests who were supposed to minister before the Lord, Eli knew how serious the offense of his sons were to the Lord. He knew the law. And as high priest, he was in a position to stop these abuses, but he did not. By this time, he was old. In spite of the fact, guys, this did not happen just once. This happened continuously over a long period of time, as we had seen earlier. But he did nothing to stop it. In truth, brethren, as high priest, Eli should have responded by executing his sons. What, Pastor? Grabe ka naman. Buti na lang hindi ikaw tatay ko. Brethren, I'm not talking about myself here. I'm talking about Eli as high priest, because if you look at Numbers 15, from verses 22 to 31, in Numbers 15, there God was dealing with how to deal with unintentional sins on one hand and how to deal with intentional sins on the other hand. Now, when you look at the last part of Numbers 15 passage, I think verse 30 to verse 31, grabe ang dealing ng Lord when the sin that is being committed is intentional. So if that is true for a regular Israelite, How much more for those who would serve as priests to God? Ang katapat po is you will cut him off from the people. As I mentioned last Sunday, the cutting off from the people really is an implementation of capital punishment. He should have executed his sons for this. But he did not. Pinagsabihin lang nila, hey, guys, you shouldn't do this. That's wrong. Brother, no wonder he dealt so lightly with them, because he knew na ang katapat ng kasalanan pong ito ay execution. No wonder he dealt so lightly with them. And on the other hand, it's therefore not surprising that his sons ignored their father's authority to continue in their wickedness. Look at the second part of verse 25. But they would not listen to the voice of their father. No wonder. Let me ask you, parents, do you have children who are stubborn? It might be because you are not exercising sufficient authority over them. If you have little children still with you, this is the best time to deal with them biblically. If you have to spank them, please do not fall into the trap of present-day culture that writes books against spanking your children. Our lives as believers are not based on these secular books. They're based on the Bible, and the Bible prescribes the rod and the proper use of the rod. If you have children who are stubborn, they're not obedient, ilang beses mo na pinagsasabihan, ganun pa rin, matigas pa rin ang ulo, it might be because you are not exercising your authority as a parent sufficiently. And that's why they continue to ignore you. That's why they will test you. That's why they will test you. I actually feel so proud about my son, because now he has two children. Yung dalawa ko mong kambal na apo. And I've been witness to how he would discipline them. No, and there are times when one of them would just continue doing. He would say, Rio or Teo, don't do that. And then they would do it. He would give them another chance, call their attention a second time. Ayaw pa rin. Ah, okay, sige, halika. He would get the child, bring him to another room, and when he brought back, umiiyak na yung bata. Why? Pinalo niya. 2 years old, pinalo niya. Is that unkind? No, that is loving. Of course, hindi niya hinambalo sa dingding. Kinuha yung kanyang tsako. Hindi niya ginanun yung dalawang anak niya. No, pinalo niya. Enough na maramdaman ng bata to assert his authority. And really, as a lolo, di ba, you would see your child. So, tapos minsan titignan ka pa. But for me, no. Much as I'd like to spoil you, no. That's what you get for disobeying your dad. Amen? You see, brethren, there are times when serious problems must be dealt with, even if the process is difficult and the consequences painful. Maliwanag po ba yun? Huh? If you are thinking that because you don't want to feel the pain, if you're thinking, I don't want my child to hate me, so I don't want to spank him or her, let me tell you this, you love yourself more than you love your child. I don't want my child to rebel against me, so I will not call his or her attention. You know what? You're thinking more about yourself than you're thinking of the welfare of your child. And so I question your love for your child. Now look at the second part of verse 25, because this is something very serious. For the Lord desired to put them to death. I'm reading from the NASB. Ang ganda po ng rendering niyan sa ESV. It is rendered this way. For it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Here, in the second part of verse 25, is the reason for their not listening to the voice of their father. This is the reason. Read the whole verse. But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death. Now you might say, "Oh, Pastor, hindi pala nila kasalanan. Kasalanan ni Lord." No. And allow me to unpack this a bit for you, because this is very, very important. Brethren, I believe that here is yet another case of God judging by way of hardening the hearts of those whom he would bring to greater judgment later on. I want you to read this statement. One of the ways that God judges a person in sin is to harden that person's sin, or that person's heart rather, to prepare him for even greater judgment. So double ang dealing ng Lord. To prepare him for greater judgment. Now, Pastor, is that fair? Guys, we're not talking about fairness here. We're talking about the holiness of God. And when you look at the Old Testament, the Old Testament has many examples of this. So please mark your Bibles in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Turn with me now to the book of Exodus. Look at Exodus chapter 7. Look at verses 3 to 4. Have you found it? Look at Exodus chapter 7, verses 3 to 4. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that I may multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. When Pharaoh does not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my hosts, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. Now, if I counted this correctly, this is the first of many times that God would harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, hang on to your seats, because I'm about to make a comment regarding that. Now, jump to Exodus 14, verse 17 with me. Another example. There are other examples in between these passages. In verse 17, as for me, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. What was happening here? God was talking to Moses and telling him, this was the incident at the Red Sea. I will harden Pharaoh's heart and the Egyptians so that instead of letting you go, they will actually try to chase you crossing the parted Red Sea. And then I will glorify my name, because you know what happened to Pharaoh's army, right? So he hardened their hearts, first judgment, for a greater judgment. They're being wiped out as an army in the Red Sea. You will see this also in Joshua. Turn with me to Joshua 11, verse 20. And I'd like you to go to your Bibles there with me. Joshua 11, verse 20. And here, Joshua was talking about the pagan kings that he would conquer, or the people of Israel would conquer. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, the hearts of the pagan kings that you would read about from the earlier part of Joshua 11. To meet Israel in battle, in order that he might utterly destroy them, that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them just as the Lord had commanded Moses. So here, the first judgment is actually hardening the hearts of the enemies, so much so
They will not be able to think clearly. Sige, upakan na natin itong mga Israelites na to because there was a greater judgment waiting for them.
They're being wiped out by the people of Israel. Do you know, friends, that this happened also with God's own people? God even hardened His own people's hearts.
Look at Isaiah 63, verse 17. Isaiah 63, verse 17. Why, O Lord, do you cause us to stray from your words and harden our heart from fearing you?
Wow, Isaiah here is basically asking the Lord, Lord, why are you hardening our hearts? You know, this happened also in the New Testament. Please open your Bibles to John 12. Look at John 12, verses 39 to 40.
For this reason they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and he hardened their hearts so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted and I heal them.
Who was the Lord referring to here? He was referring to the stubborn Jews who were continually rejecting Jesus Christ. Ganyan ang gusto niyo, therefore, I will further harden your heart.
So is that fair? What if Pharaoh wanted to repent? What if the pagan kings and their armies did not want to attack? What if the people of Israel really wanted to repent? What if the Jews did not want to continue in their sinful ways? Is it fair that God would harden their hearts and then judge them? Brethren, when you study this, you don't look only at that particular point when God would harden. You need to see their lives. Way before this, their hearts were already hard. Way before this, their hearts were already hard. And because God saw their hardened hearts, part of His judgment would be something like this.
Talagang matigas ka, sige, lalo kong patitigasin yan. Ituloy na natin ang judgment mo. Ituloy na natin. Kasi ang tigas ng puso mo eh. Ituloy na natin.
So the hardening of the heart is a form of judgment from God to bring the object of that first judgment to an even greater judgment. So having sinned first and foremost against the Lord, we've seen this in verse 17, God hardened the hearts of Eli's sons in hearing their father so that he would finally let his severe judgment fall upon them. And what was that severe judgment?
Papatayin ko na tong dalawang ito. I'll kill them.
Friends, this was going on for years. The length and the scope of this sin was odious to God. It was so offensive to God who was holy.
So dito, iuwi na natin yan. Iuwi na natin yan sa pinakamatinding judgment. I'll harden their hearts so that they would not listen to their father.
Brethren, this last part of verse 25 is a clear statement of God's sovereignty over the destiny of the wicked. Praise God. Amen? It is a clear statement of the sovereignty of God over the destiny of the wicked. But having said that, this, however, does not diminish man's responsibility for his own actions. Yes, God is sovereign, but man is also responsible. And as I had mentioned to you, you will not read in the Bible that Pharaoh really wanted to show mercy, but then something is stopping me. I just have to be harsh over the people of Israel. But really in my heart, I want to give them kindness. You will not read that. From the beginning, Pharaoh was already hard. In fact, when you read that account earlier in Exodus, this was a time when there was now a new Pharaoh who did not know about Joseph, who did not know about the people of Israel. And therefore, this
very same Pharaoh already made their lives so hard. He really treated them as slaves. The previous pharaohs did not treat them as slaves. Now, although Eli may have been a moral man himself, he obviously had no control over his priestly sons. He knew that his sons were evil, but he did very little to correct or stop them. And even when the integrity of the priesthood was threatened, even when the worship of God was defiled, and he knew this, he may have been a moral enough man, but he failed gravely in this area. And by ignoring his son's sinful actions, Eli let them destroy their own lives. Eli let them bring damage upon the lives of many others. And I'd like you to understand this, brethren. Our failure today as parents will not only impact us. Definitely, it will impact the children who we fail to discipline properly. And if they grow up wrongly, their lives will impact negatively the lives of others. Hindi pwedeng myopic ang pagtingin natin sa pagdidisiplina ng ating mga anak. And that's why parenthood is a stewardship from God. Parenthood is actually discipling our children. And actually that continues even when our children are adults. We're there to disciple them. We may not have the same authority over them as we had when they were smaller and dependent upon us. But even when they live their own lives as a parent, you still have the privilege, you still have the duty to call them up, to counsel them. Now, what they do with the counsel is up to them. But you don't say, wala na akong control sa buhay nila, kaya hindi na lang ako magsasalita. No, no, no. You're their parents as long as you're alive, as long as they're alive. Amen? And as we would see, Eli and his family would suffer God's severe judgment. They would suffer that. Beloved, this is what happens when we do not discipline our children correctly and just let them get away with their wrongdoing or just let them have their way. This is what happens. And I know that this is such a short account, but brethren, there must be a timeless truth here in this account for us. And I believe this is it, at least one of them. We are being warned, especially those of us who are parents. And I can even extend this truth to apply to us who are spiritual fathers to the church. This is what happens when we do not discipline the children of God entrusted to us and let them continue in sin or let them have their way. The pastors and the elders of the local churches of God will one day answer to God for the way they had shepherded the sheep of God, not their sheep. You are not my sheep. I am part of you as God's sheep. But we have a responsibility. And that's why in our church, we discipline. And over the years, I've been criticized for this. Kulang daw sa grace. Our leaders have been criticized for this. So be it. But we want to be able to face God with regard to the people that God had entrusted to us. You've heard me say this in the past. Church discipline is one of the privileges and blessings of being part of a church. It is a blessing. It is something that we must be thankful to God for. If you are in a church that is willing to perform the difficult and painful task of church discipline, this is what happens.
when we fail. In the end, they bring harm to themselves. They bring harm to themselves. Unfortunately, more often than not, they would eventually negatively affect the lives of others, possibly even causing them much harm as well. Can you imagine what that daughter or that son of yours who you had spoiled and did not deal with, as soon as that child leaves your home and lives his or her own life unchecked, when he was younger or when he was under your responsibility, can you imagine the kind of life he or she will lead? Unfortunately, that child will not live a clustered life. That child will now be thrust into society where that child will live his spoiled life affecting the lives of others. Yung iba dyan, baka mauwi pa sa criminality. And this is what I mean when I say even causing them, possibly even causing them much harm as well. You did not raise them in the ways of God. Ngayon, bahagi ng isang corrupt na organisasyon. Because you did not teach them the fear of God. Amen? Now just look at this because I need to press this button now. Worst of all, they would end up dishonoring God and incurring his holy dealing. That's the worst of all. And guess what? Like Eli, negligent parents would also share in the consequences of God's dealing. That's what would happen. Now I know I'm coming across hard. But I say all of this with love and concern for you as God's flock. I want all of us who are parents especially, or those who would be future parents, to be able to face God with the way we've raised our children. If you're beginning to see that some of your children are growing more in conformity to the world than in conformity to the Word, don't just sit back and say, well, you know, it's the times. Please don't. Disciple your children. Guide them in the choices that they make. Because there will come a time when they will have to make their own decisions and they know that you no longer have authority over their decisions. And hopefully you had shown enough influence upon their lives so that somewhere in the recesses of their mind they would still hear the voice of their dad and their mom. Oh, I remember what my dad said regarding this. And that would keep them on the right track. Amen? And basically we see this principle in the New Testament. God disciplines whom he loves. Because he wants them to grow up in righteousness and experience the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Look at Hebrews 12. It's really to their benefit. And this is also the reason for why God disciplines us as his children. Amen? So this section, again, serves as a stark contrast to verse 26. We've looked at verse 26, right? Again, look at the stark contrast. And here, for the second time, we see in this chapter, Samuel's life and behavior as he grows up pleasing God and pleasing people, directly compared with the lives and behavior of Hophni and Phinehas, who are now about to be judged by God. What a contrast. Amen? And the next time we see each other, we will now begin to look at the judgment of God upon Eli and his sons. Makikita natin po ito. God is holy. And though his sons may have gotten away with their sins for all this time, in the end, because God is holy, he will deal in a holy way with those who are not
repentant. As far as I'm concerned, all this time he gave Eli and Hophni and Phinehas a chance to stop, a chance to repent, a chance to go to God and be made right with God. God was still gracious. He did not kill them instantly at the first offense. He's still gracious. But it cannot go on forever because God is holy. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for your word today. I know, Lord, that this message was pretty heavy. But I trust, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you made your children see what you wanted them to see. And I pray, Lord, that your servant did not get in the way. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Give us now the grace and the wisdom to examine our lives and to see where the message today applies to us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, as we give of our tithes and offerings, may we always give with the right hearts, joyful in giving, generous in our offerings, Lord God, giving out of love for you and your church, and giving in trust as we obey your command to support your work. Guide us, Lord, in all our giving. Thank you, Lord. As we go from this place, your blessing be upon each one as I continue to trust each and every soul, not only here in the center, but those that participated. Protect them, Lord, most especially from this virus and the other sicknesses, Lord God, that attend this time of the year. Thank you, Father. Be glorified in and through your people. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. God bless you. God bless you.